Big John asked me if the ladies got home back to Belarus okay. I said, no. They're still sitting in North Carolina as I speak in the Clarion Hotel, cooling their heels. You know, travel hassles. You know, they flew from here. I took them to the airport on Thursday. They're going to visit another lady from Belarus who immigrated a few years ago. So it was planned. They'd be in Charlotte, North Carolina for a couple of days. So they were supposed to leave yesterday morning, went to the airport, and they canceled their flight. So the lady, their Belarusian friend, came back, got them, took them back to her house. The plan was 5:45 this morning they would fly out of Charlotte to Chicago, Vienna, to Minsk. Well, Susha called me about 9 o'clock and said, Steve, we're at the Clarion Motel in Charlotte. I said, what happened? She said, went to the airport and found out that the lady yesterday did not make all their connecting flight changes. So they had no flight to Europe out of Chicago. So they just said, that's their mistake. They admitted it, took them to a hotel, Clarion, and there they sit. So they'll begin the journey tomorrow. Now, it's a two-day journey anyway. So they're not going to get home till Tuesday night back in Minsk. So they loved the visit, had a great time, a lot of Bible studies, and I think their eyeballs really opened up to more of a depth of the Scripture. Too many people have just a surface understanding of what Christianity is all about. And one of the challenges is to try to take people to the next level. Now, that's a journey that you can get some help on, but you have to go. We all have to apply ourselves. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he wasn't just talking to preachers and teachers. Christians, all of his people, we all need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in order to go through the transformation of the renewing of the mind, that our outcomes will be the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in our lives and not just us trying to obey a bunch of rules and regulations, going through some mindless obedience of touch not, taste not, and handle not. So, you know, they really was enjoying that. They was really tracking with that. But right now, they're stuck in Charlotte. But you know what? Those are just travel hassles. Yesterday, I went down to a board meeting in Waseon, Ohio, and I had a Bible study in Livonia in the afternoon. So I thought, I got plenty of time to get there. It's only like an hour and a 40-minute drive from Waseon, Ohio, to over here by Detroit at Livonia. So 3 hours later, I was in four major traffic backup hassles. Two were construction, two were accidents. One was a big wreck. I mean, a U-Haul plowed right smack into, I think the semi was stopped. And the U-Haul was all burned and the cab was burned. Now, I'm just hoping that maybe they got out of that thing before it caught on fire. But it stopped all lanes of westbound 96 coming out of the Detroit area. And all my side was all rubbernecking. And sitting there looking at it, I'm like, let's go. Anyway, but you know what? Life is nothing but a bunch of hassles. You know, sometimes when we read, Michael ought to know. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible and Dustin made a point this morning. You know, some people read about some of the hassles that the early church was going through, don't see any relevance to us today. You're thinking, well, that was their problems. I mean, too bad for them, right? Nothing new under the sun here. We're all going to go through something. Now, some people think the biggest, you know, when they think of the persecution and things they see in the Scripture is like being tortured in a dungeon somewhere. Most people, Christian people, God's people, are not going to be tortured in a third world dungeon. You're going to have enough hassles right here at work, enough to bring forth what is inside of you, us. The weakness of the flesh is going to manifest under pressure what's really in here. Outbursts of wrath, anger, jealousy, lust, all the garbage, all the works of the flesh. You see, sometimes people think the biggest trial, and I throw this out to you. A lot of people think the biggest trial Jesus faced was the last hours on this earth. Baloney. Don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing that crucifixion, but he wasn't the only one crucified. In fact, there was a couple with him that day. Now, that's only the two that are mentioned. Now, I read one time that Pilate killed as many as 300 in a day. There's a lot of people got crucified. What a way to go. And those hours of the last hours of Christ on this earth and suffering what he did, I would never, never minimize. But I would submit to you, and I think you would confirm, the biggest hassles and the trials, the danger that we face is going to work. And dealing with the neighbors, sometimes with brethren. Because when things are aroused in us, the works of the flesh, if they're manifesting, that's good information for us so we know what our problems are. Because God knows what your problem is. Sometimes we got to be reminded. And we are now through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. This gets serious. It's a crucifixion that we have to participate in. And Jesus said, look, you going to follow me? Number one, deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. Now think about it. They were looking to him and listening to him. They certainly knew what a Roman cross was. And he's talking about take up your cross and let's go. They probably think, what are you talking about, Willis? Take up this cross. It's an instrument of death. See, Paul would say in Galatians 5:24 that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the desires. See, what happens in the immersion? Paul said we are crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves to sin. In our new birth, we begin the process. You couldn't do it. You can't even begin it if you are not born again. There is no way that an unregenerated human being is going to overcome the deeds of the flesh. Now, it's not our destiny, but it is our inclinations to the flesh. That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ain't nobody going to escape it who comes to accountable age. It's all by design. Our hope is the new beginning. The new beginning in Christ Jesus. He said, you must be born again if you're going to go to heaven, because only through a new birth, by changing your nature from a natural man to a spiritual man, can you begin to keep a spiritual law. Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, the law is spiritual. But he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now that's that backward glance. That's that historical present tense. He is not talking about himself as Paul the Apostle. He's talking about himself as Saul of Tarsus. Because he sets the context in Romans 7 and 5 when he says, when we were in the flesh. The only way a Christian can understand is when he was in the flesh is his BC, his before Christ. That unregenerated man cannot keep a spiritual law. Can a spiritual man keep a spiritual law? Yeah. So you see what God does. He spiritualizes the man. He spiritualizes the man. If you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount here, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will no way go to heaven. You've heard of said of old, you should not murder, whoever murders will be in judgment. But I say to you, jump on down. He said, you've heard of those, verse 27, it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, even looking in lust, and you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said, but I say to you, he keeps raising the bar. He keeps raising the bar. What they couldn't do at this level, Jesus said, well, watch this. Whoop, he raises a standard. You know, you might think, well, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Don't just assume those are all bad people like the scribes and Pharisees of Matthew 23. Because, see, there was a standard. Don't forget what Paul said when he said, according to the law, I was blameless. He didn't say sinless. He said blameless. Why? Because he kept the law in the sense of offering all the appropriate sacrifices and all kept all the observances that he was supposed to. That kept him blameless until the one who would come, to whom the promise was made, speaking of the promise given to Abraham through Isaac, it's Jesus, to where that old covenant gave way to the new covenant with power. A change. That's one thing the people of the Old Testament didn't have. When they had their covenant law, Ten Commandments, Paul said, good, holy, just law. Nothing wrong with the covenant law. Why did he append a sacrificial law to the covenant law? Because they couldn't keep it. And he knew that. There ain't no more animal sacrifices now, right? It was brought up, I believe, in the communion meditation. When Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Ain't no more sacrifices. One sacrifice for all time. You see, this is the hope of the world. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the righteous, what the law couldn't do in the past, he tells you what the law couldn't do in the past. Why? It was weak through the flesh. Verse 3, Romans 8 and 3. The weakness of the flesh. Well, God did something. God by sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? His flesh? Our flesh. That what? The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do something, who do not walk according to the flesh but the Spirit. That ain't Jewish. That ain't Jewish. That's Christian. You see, we have a faith. This faith-based. This isn't works-based. Old Testament was works-based, performance-based. You had to keep it flawlessly or dead, right? Of course, God didn't want them dead, but he gave them this animal sacrifice system, kind of rolling things ahead until the fullness of time when Christ would come into the world, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under that law that condemned them. All the righteous dead of the Old Testament that you see listed in Hebrews chapter 11 were all saved by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10 and 4 says, impossible the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. That's why when Jesus tells the story of Hades and you see Abraham on the comfort side with Lazarus over there, and you got the beggar, Lazarus, and then the gulf fixed in the torment side, There's, you know, in that torment side, that guy is asking if Lazarus could come over, and then he remembered he had five brothers back on the earth. Could you send Lazarus to go tell my brothers, lest they come to this place of torment? He said, your brothers have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That means that he had that too. Guess what? He's Jewish. One of God's people. Why is he over on that other side? Yeah, that's right. What's he doing over there? Guess he didn't want to pay attention to Moses and the prophets. You know, we are to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. God has given us the means through the written scripture to produce the information that provides for the transformation of the renewing of the mind, that faith which comes by hearing the word of God can be fulfilled to be full, that the Spirit of God that we receive in the new birth, water baptism for the remission of sins, and then the gift of the Spirit, because you can't put a Holy Spirit an unclean vessel, so through the immersion, we make contact with the blood of Christ, so the vessel is cleansed to receive the Spirit. The Spirit is the strength that God gives in the inner man that works through the faith. That's an amazing plan. Think about it. This is our part. Each one of us gets our own copy. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God. The Spirit acts in the faith. How many times did Jesus say when people were crying out wanting something to be healed, Master Jesus, have mercy. A couple blind guys, what can I do for you? Lord, that we may see. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. The Syrophoenician Gentile woman that had the demon-possessed daughter crying out, wanted Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. He ignores her. And she keeps crying out. The apostles say to Jesus, Master, send her away. She's driving us nuts. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wouldn't be right for me to give the children's bread to the little dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Woman, great is your faith. And as you believe, so be it unto you. And her daughter was healed. You see how the Spirit can work through the faith? Remember the woman that had the issue of blood, wasted all her livelihood, it said, on these useless physicians? And she heard about him, and she's like, if I can only get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And now think about it. I mean, he's like a rock star. We're talking thousands of people. In fact, Peter would even say later, you got all these people bumping into you, and you say, who touched me? Because that's what she did, man. She got through the crowd. She got close enough to touch his garment. Jesus felt the power go out of him, the virtue go out of him, and he said, who touched me? Peter's like, you got all these people bumping into you and you say, who touched me? You see, some people just bump into Jesus. They don't get no results either. You got to go after him, man. You got to seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is and diligently seek him. You want results? That's what that woman did. Because she realized in an instant she was healed. And then she was afraid because he turned around and wanted to know who did that. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has healed you, has made you well. Well, was it his power or her faith? Yes. Yes. If she didn't have the faith, it wouldn't be happening. And if she had the faith but she didn't get to him, there'd be no power. You see how the two come together? This is how our free will agency is preserved. Because, see, the faith part is our part. God actually gives us the source of the faith, too. I mean, it's not like you have to come up with it. He actually wrote it all down. And then he delivered it. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word ain't never passing away. They've tried throughout history to get rid of the scriptures. It still reads like it always did. You can get preachers up here waving us around, and God said, and then they'll say anything. But they can't change this thing. Jesus said scripture cannot be broken. That's divine, man. It ain't going anywhere. But we can internalize this. This is what produces the transformation of the renewing of the mind. Now, what God's going to do, now know this, he don't change the world. He changes you and me. He changes the people. Whosoever will. This world is more screwed up, if that is possible, than it was when I and Sue and I became Christians. Back when Jeff and Charlotte baptized us 36 years ago or whatever. It's more screwed up now. There's things going on now I would have never believed. If somebody would have told me, well, you know, in the future, you know what they're going to be doing? Man, I don't want to hear that. That ain't never going to happen. Man, in our generation, that's not 500 years to get this messed up. What's going on in our world? He changes us. He doesn't change the world. See, in Big John, I'm going to go to chapter 15 here. You know, I mentioned, you know, the travel hassles. I've certainly had my fair share of those travel hassles. There's all kinds of things in this life that will build stress in you if you let it take away from your joy. And it might reveal more of your old man, your old natural man that does not belong there anymore. See, he has to be put to death. So when those things happen and you see things in your life that do not belong there, deal with it. But don't fall into the trap of trying harder not to do that stuff anymore. You're falling into a law-based system, and it will never produce practicing righteousness in you trying harder, because, look, if that's all it takes, man, the law would have worked just fine. And the law didn't work just fine. It was holy, just, and good, but it couldn't produce a people to keep it. That system was fatally flawed, and it tells you that. God prophesied through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and 31 that he was going to make a new covenant, going to be different than the old covenant because they didn't continue in that old covenant. He said, and this one is going to have some characteristics different than the old because I'm going to put my law in their mind and I'm going to write it right on their heart. That tells you that is not the way the Old Testament worked. It didn't go internal on the people. He specifically said this new one is going to go right into the old operating system, right into the old brain housing group, into the heart, is where I'm taking it. You see, the way the scriptures are designed, know this. Truth concealed has no power. This building could be on fire right now. So what are you sitting in here for? Because you don't know the building is on fire. It could be in a concealed space. So the truth could be the building's on fire and here we all just sit. Because truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. Because if all of a sudden through the ductwork a bunch of smoke starts coming out, there's going to be all kinds of action happening in here, Jackson. People going out the windows and everywhere else because truth revealed has power. It's very clear that the Old Testament scriptures were written in visions and dark speeches, enigmas and riddles. Try to read through some of that stuff sometime. Your eyeballs will cross. You go, what the heck is he talking about, man? You see, the Old Testament makes a whole lot more sense in light of the New Testament that reveals it. It makes all those mysteries known, that this is what he was talking about. This is that which was written by the prophet Joel. To go back and read that, you can't make sense of it until you get the New Testament-inspired apostles and prophets unpackaging them Old Testament scriptures and making those things relevant and real, and man, it'll blow your mind. If we continue to dig deep and continue to study, because some people, they have this little surface faith that's just like a stone skipping on the surface. And what their faith amounts to, I know Jeff will probably remember this, and I know you guys on the fire service as well. I guess you probably still say it. We used to. They used to have a saying in the fire service with some of these old dinosaurs that had been on for 30 years. Did they have 30 years of experience or 1 year's experience 30 times? Because that's the way they were. All they wanted to do was put wet stuff on the red stuff. They wanted to use little hoses so we didn't run out of water in the tankers. So while we're sitting here putting a little water on a fire at about 40 gallons a minute to a fire that demands 200 or 300 gallons a minute, while we're sitting here spraying this little spray on there so we don't run out, the house burns down. At least we didn't run out of water. We could go back and think that was a victory somehow while the house is in the basement. until the fire service finally woke up and people started taking training and classes to find out these various laws of physics that say when you have so much fire, that's so many BTUs of heat, and it takes this many gallons of water delivered per minute to absorb that much heat. And until you deliver enough water to absorb that much BTUs, and that then the fire will darken down. If not, it will continue to consume fuel, the house, until such a point that size of a fire can be put out by your water delivery of 100 gallons a minute. I mean, it's all like math, man. I mean, it's so you got to do what you got. You couldn't tell them old dinosaurs nothing. We've always done it this way. Do you got 30 years of experience or 1 year experience? 30. How many years as a Christian experience do you have? Are you a Christian in Christ 30 years or a babe in Christ? 1 year, 30 times. Too many in the Church of Christ still rotating around. Baptism, baptism, Baptists are wrong. Baptism, baptism, the Baptists are wrong. Baptism, I mean, that's all they know. You got to get baptized, and the faith onlys are wrong. Rotating around the cross. Bible says we got to move beyond that. We got to go past the basics. We cannot overlook the teaching, born of water and spirit. Don't forget the spiritual side of the equation. If you look very carefully at Acts 2:38, the baptism is the vehicle to the gift. Repent and be immersed, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sin, the cleansing of the vessel, the washing of regeneration, Titus 3 talks about. But the renewing is by the Holy Spirit. The power verse of the context of Acts 2, it's the gift of God. Jesus told the woman at the well in Big John 4. If you knew who it was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for forgiveness of sins. You'd be asking me for water, living water. See? Be a well springing up you into everlasting life. To Mrs. Nobody. Mrs. Nobody, a Samaritan woman, a dog, the creator of the universe is offering her living water. A well to spring up into her into everlasting. If he would offer that to Mrs. Nobody, then he would offer that to anybody. Life-changing. Power. Not miraculous. I mean, it is miraculous in a sense. The new creation in Christ Jesus is a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, obviously, that's nothing physical new. When me and Sue came out of the tank, Jeff and Charlotte are still there. They look the same. I still had the same car. Went back to my same house. Had to go to work on Monday to the same people I worked with on Friday. Yet Paul said, all things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, nothing physically looked new, but something dramatic. Something dramatic happened. You think about it for a minute. When Peter wants you to understand the significance of the immersion that you participated in, he said, well, let me give you an example. How about the flood of Noah's day? You realize what happened in the flood of Noah's day? Not only did it drown everybody, it literally changed the whole geographic face of the planet. All the valleys it caved in, all the mountains it thrust it up. I mean, this planet went through stuff, Jim. I mean, it buried everything, and they're still digging the stuff out to this day. Everything you're putting in your car, man, is a bunch of dead old people, man, and dinosaurs, and in the fossil record, all the fuel. So when he wants to talk to you about your immersion, he gives you that example. Boy, our little baptism in the tank seems so anticlimactic, don't it? Maybe we need eyes of understanding opened up to see exactly what happened in that immersion. I'm telling you what, the gates of hell were rattling, man. When you become a Christian, you declare war on hell, and hell fights back. That's when it gets real interesting. That's when the dragon who's been cast out goes to wrath, makes war with the church. See, those who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God, this seven-headed dragon with an attitude is coming after you and I, because he realizes when that lake of fire is waiting for him, and he ain't going in there until the end comes, and the end is not driven by a calendar. Is there a date on the calendar when the Lord will come back? Well, I'm sure there is. Yeah, there'll be a day, but that ain't what's driving this thing. The second coming of the Lord is event-driven, and the event is the completion of the temple matrix. Peter said, you're living stones. You're built up as a spiritual house for God to dwell in. Ephesians chapter 2, he tells you right there, the Apostle Paul, he says, you guys are once Gentiles, he says in verse 11. He said, but now, he said, you are, that middle wall of partition been broken down. You're no longer, verse 19 says, strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. See, notice the ongoing action there. Grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That ongoing action. Go ye into all the world, bring them in to the south, the north, east, west. They'll come and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, be cast out. Don't hold them back. Bring them in. Bringing in these living stones from every nation under heaven. That's the recollection of the Jews coming back. These people that think the Jews come from these foreign countries to go back to Israel is a fulfillment of them scriptures. No, it's not. The true Israel of God is being collected from every corner of this planet into the body of Christ, and the temple's being built. The temple is not going to be built on Temple Mount over there now where that Dome of the Rock is sitting at, okay? That ain't happening. That quote or that prophecy in Amos 9:11 about the tabernacle of David being resurrected and built up, built back up as in the days of old, James quotes that in Acts 15 to tell you that's the Gentiles coming into the church 2,000 years ago. The temple's being built now. The one that matters, the one that's prophesied, we're it. This is what it's all about. This is what is actually ongoing, what's happening right now. But man, you got to dig a little deeper to see that. Many people, their faith is just all on the surface, man. All they would do is just keep, you know, as I said, how many years in Christ? We're supposed to be growing from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. But many don't. You know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I couldn't write to you spiritual people, he said. But it's like carnal babes in Christ. I tried to feed you with milk, not with meat, because you couldn't bear it, still can't. How does he know they're carnal? You're still carnal because you see this envy, strife, divisions among you. You're carnal, behaving like unregenerated mere men. The Galatians were so soon removed from him who called them to the grace of Christ to some other gospel. First century. You see what we're up against? See, the second coming of the Lord is going to happen. The devil knows. That's the trigger. He said, if these fools figure this out and they really get zealous about bringing in the people, reaching out, bringing them in and putting them through the process, the transformation, the renewing of the mind, is zealous for the Lord, not just become church people, but spiritual war fighters. He said, if these fools figure this out, he said, I'm toast. See, actually in 2 Peter 3, Peter said, you can hasten the coming of the day of God with your holy conversation and godliness. Actually hasten it. We can speed it up. Why do you think the devil attacks that forward movement of the church? Because he knows if they keep bringing these people in here and this temple matrix is completed, the end comes. Let me put it to you this way. If we're living stones placed into this building, this temple being constructed, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit, you've seen a brick building before. You know, how many bricks are in the brick building? All of them. Because if you go by and there's a spot up there and you see, well, they ain't got no bricks up there. You need to put some more bricks up there, 3-4 bricks. Now it's done. The Bible says God knows those who are his. He knows what he's looking for. And I personally believe this. When he gets that last one he's looking for, there will be no reason in this world for this place to continue for 1 second, let alone a minute. If he says, I've got them all, this is it, there's no more, with all the garbage going on down here, you think he wants that stench coming up to him all day long? Look at this in Luke 12 and 49. Jesus said, Luke 12 and 49. He said, I come to send a fire on this earth, and oh, how I wish it was already kindled. Notice what he's saying. The fire that he has to kindle on this earth is J-Day, buddy. And oh, how I wish. You see, he's not so much into this building thing. How many of y'all build a house or had one built? Don't you wait till the thing is anxious for it to get done. It's cool to watch it going up. You like to walk through it and look at all the plywood and all the empty studs. But man, you can't wait to start to see some stuff going in, some drywall, man. And pretty soon some of the finishing touches. You know, you're getting anxious to get in there. You're excited about the construction, but man, you're looking for the completion. Jesus said, I've got a fire to send on this earth. He's not so much into this, but this is necessary. Thanks, Dustin. Appreciate you, brother. You know, you eat them things there, the wafer, the bread, dry old crusty bread, and only wash it down with that little bit of juice. All right. Thank you all for your support. He said, how I wish it was kindled already. Why? Because, you know, he wants to get to the good stuff. You know, he gets the girl, right? When the end comes, delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Easy. Hey, the angel said, here, let me show you the Lamb's bride here. Come check this out. See, this is what he's waiting for. Gets a girl and go home, man. To what it's been all about. The vindication of his Father's holy name against that rebellious angelic realm. Dragon gone, dead, lake of fire. His angels, the rebellious angels. And any other human beings that wanted to go with him. You know, God not willing any should perish. You know, Ezekiel 18, he makes it clear. He said, I don't have no pleasure in death of the wicked. I want the wicked to turn and live. No human being ever had to perish. He made provision for human beings ever since the Garden of Eden. And no human. But Jesus said most ever lived will perish because they won't enter the straight and narrow way that leads to life that few only will find. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked at all. So that fire is coming. Jesus wants to get it there. The devil knows that. And he knows that we've been given the keys, the trigger. And he knows if we figure this out, and we start living it like we mean it, like we believe this stuff, and then try to convince others, not just for number's sake, but for their soul's sake and the glory of God, to love those people, to love the unlovelies in this world, to be patient, the labor that it takes sometimes. I've been going over to Belarus for 20-some years. It's hard to keep momentum when you're pouring out the scriptures for 2 or 3 hours and then you come back 6 months later. You know, we do more than one stop, obviously. Maybe we'll get 2 studies in at the same spot. So, okay, so we get 4 to 6 hours of good study in. Now, granted, people got to be reading in the meantime. You see Paul in his missionary journeys. I mean, he went through, then he went through again, he went back through again. The people got to be doing something. You can't go overseas and read the Bible to people and shouldn't be reading the Bible to people here. We all can read. We can all be learning. And then when people have questions, all you're doing is connecting a few more dots and, man, success. Man, lights light up. But we have to believe it first. It has to be seen in us first. See, that's what the devil is opposed. There is so much, I'm not telling you nothing, watered down Christianity or stuff that is just flat false, not even close to what the truth is. When Paul said people are going to, in latter times, he said you got to be preaching the word, instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering, dying. Why, Paul? Because the time's going to come, they don't want to hear the sound doctrine, but they will find these teachers that will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, turn from truth to fables. Can you be saved in fables? You really honestly believe? Peter said you purified your souls in obeying fables. Peter said you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. James says we need to receive with meekness the fables that are able, the word which is able to save our souls. I'm joking. No, you can't be saved by fables. And that's what a lot of people are believing nowadays. And the devil knows it. That's why he's behind it. Because he knows this will never produce the practicing righteousness. It'll never produce the holiness that God is looking for. Those whom God foreknew, Ephesians 1:4 tells us, those whom God foreknew, he predestined they would be conformed to the image of his Son. Sorry about that. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. I was quoting you Romans 8:29 about predestined and being conformed to the image of the Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many. That's God's eternal purpose. It's the plan, man. He won't accept nothing else. That's why the battle is so fierce. That's why we're going to be tested. It's very plain that Christian people are to expect, first off, if need be, we're going to be tried. Because the genuineness of the faith has got to be revealed. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, just look at that. Verse 6, if in this you greatly rejoice, because, you know, we have this great hope of our salvation. Even though now, verse 6 says, for a little while, if need be, you're going to be grieved with various trials. That what? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth chapter, verse 12, tells us, now, beloved, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Look, it's necessary. It's going to get intense. I had this scripture earlier. I think I turned to there and never went there. It's the passage in John 15. Let's see, John 15. look at, it's 14:27. Peace I leave with you. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world give I give you. Now let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. One more. Well, look what Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's a peace, he said, a peace that I leave with you. It's not from the world. It's not that kind at all. You see, there's a peace when we go through a process of the transformation of the renewing of our mind, with our mind set on things above and not on things of the earth. What God does in transcendent faith is lift you above the physical world. Transcendency, above, apart, and independent of the material world. That's where Abraham walked, because when God gave him those crazy promises, Abraham did not stagger at those promises in unbelief. He didn't even consider his own body already dead when he was promised a son, a child at 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know the passage, Romans 4. He didn't stagger at those promises in unbelief. He was fully persuaded that whatever God promised, he was able to perform, and righteousness was imputed to him because of that faith. And that is the faith that we are to emulate. The faith of Abraham, not staggering at God's promises and being fully convinced. Because what will happen when our minds open up, the eyes of our understanding open up? Because the world, in the world there's tribulation, but we rise right above it. God gives us a bigger view. I've shared this before, I'll close with it. But I use this illustration many times, especially like in Belarus. I've told you before, in the old Soviet Union, they had really beautiful parks. Reason why? That's not because they like parks. Because they kicked God, you know, to them, 100 years of atheism in Soviet time, those ladies could have told you, they grew up and Bibles were illegal in the Soviet Union. And you people went to jail for their faith. That is why they locked you up, was because of your belief. No crime you committed. Olga Goncharenko, when she was here, her father-in-law spent years in a Soviet prison because of he believed in God. Okay? So they had to have something for the people, because they know people need something for their insides because of their stresses. Parks, opera, and concert halls. Big on that. Singing and all that is still big in their schools. A lot of them people really can sing. So when you go walking through their parks, people do, man. They keep them really nice, well-lit benches and all that. I tell them, I said, look, if you're walking through that park and you're like looking at life through a straw, if that's where you walk through life, like with a straw, with a little narrow view, I said, if you're walking through one of your parks, because people walk their dogs in the park too, and you see what the dog left in the park, and you're going, ugh. But and that's all you can see because you got this little view. I said, now wonder if you could open that view up. Wonder if you could open that view, take in the trees, the blue sky, the billowy clouds, the children in the park, the old people walking holding hands. I said, you get that big picture. Now what the dog left in the park is still in the picture. But it ain't the whole picture. You see, that's what God does. He opens. Because things that have happened to people in your own life, the sufferings you've known, or those Albanians that were here with Kosovo, and the murder of all the people, and the 22,000 rapes, the children that babies killed in Jesus' day when he was born in Bethlehem. What are those parents supposed to do with those images of those horrors? That didn't change because you suddenly believe in God. What about all that? God doesn't take that away. What he does is he opens up the view so big that bad stuff, man, it's down there in the picture if you're looking for it, but it ain't the whole picture. That's how God opens our eyes up to the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. And you go, whoa. Because most people's view of life is so small, and all they see is the crap in this life, the sorrow, the anguish, and the bitterness. And that's reflected in their attitude. Even though they go to church on Sunday, they go to church. Makes me crazy. What the devil has done to hide. He blinds the mind yet to this very day in the reading, not only of the Old Testament, but the reading of the New Testament. He blinds the minds of the people, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. They've just morphed into a bunch of church people and arguing about baptism. Makes me crazy. It's got to be seen in us first, or nobody's going to listen to us anyway. Some people still won't listen to you. But hey, thanks for listening to me this morning. Thanks for your attention.